Well, good morning, folks. Let me add my welcome to that of Marcus's. My name's Callum. I'm the Associate Minister here at St. Peter's Barge. We're going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 21. We're going to read the whole chapter together, so verses 1 through to 32. You can find it on page 856 in your Bibles. But let me just pray for us as we turn to God's word together. Lord Almighty, you are the holy God. We cannot hope to behold you without your Holy Spirit with us here this morning. So we ask that we would see you through your word, that we would grow in faith and in love this morning. We ask in your precious name. Amen. So Ezekiel chapter 21, starting at verse 1, you can find it on page 856. It would be great to have that open in front of you. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath, and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord. Say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? You have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. So the sword is given to be polished, that it may be grasped in the hand. It is sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike, therefore, upon your thigh, for it will not be a testing. What could it do if you despise the rod, declares the Lord God? As for you, son of man, prophesy. Clap your hands and let the sword come down twice. Yes, three times the sword for those to be slain. It is the sword for the great slaughter which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and many stumble. At all their gates I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is taken up for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left. Wherever your face is directed, I also will clap my hands and I will satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me again. As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land. And make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to a city. Mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah, into Jerusalem the fortified. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the teraphim. He looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gate, to cast up mounds, to build siege towers. But to them it would seem like false divination. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings their guilt to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear. Because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane, wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, concerning the Ammonites, concerning their reproach. Say, a sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is polished to consume and to flash like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the profane wicked, whose day has come, the time of their final punishment. Return it to its sheath in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin. I will judge you, and I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver you into the hands of brutish men, skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, this is God's word. Let's keep it open in front of us. It'll be helpful for us as we go along. The question really that our world might ask, and that we might be asking here this morning when faced with the chaos of our world, is two big questions. Is God in control? And is God just? When we look around, when we look at the news, these are questions that we wonder, aren't they? Is God actually in control? And is he just? Because this world seems so crooked and broken. Well, these may well have been the questions that were on the lips of the exiles in Ezekiel's day as well. Remember, Ezekiel is in the outskirts of Babylon, captured from Jerusalem, yet Jerusalem has not yet fallen. The temple still stands. But we've seen over the course of this book of Ezekiel so far just how far the people have strayed from faithful worship of God. They've been worshipping idols, other gods. We heard last week how this is a spiritual adultery. And we see that God will not leave his people to do these things. We're now approaching the point where God will bring about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And when it happens, it will be the biggest disaster to ever really face the people of God in their living memory. It would be the worst thing they could possibly imagine to happen. And when it happens, they're going to be asking, is God in control? And is he just? When we looked at Ezekiel chapter 21 today, we see God preparing his people for this event. We see that he knows what's going to happen. He is in control, and he is indeed just. He does this all through a prophetic metaphor of a sword. So let's look at today's passage. Our first question is God in control? Ezekiel's told in verse 1 to set his face against Jerusalem, preach against the sanctuaries, meaning the temple that's become so full of corrupt worship, and the whole land of Israel as well. So, setting the scene, this is a massive scale disaster that is on the horizon. Everyone is in view. In fact, this particular prophetic block in the book of Ezekiel starts really at the end of the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 20, where God says that he will kindle a fire to consume every tree. So, like the angel that stood guard in Eden, there's fire and the sword in chapter 21. 21 verse 3, say to Israel, I am against you and will draw my sword. And all the way to verse 5, we get lots of talk about the unsheathing of the sword. In fact, over the chapter, God's sword comes up at least 12 times. If we're to work out if God is in control of what's going to be happening to Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon, we have to work out what's going on with this sword. In Ezekiel chapter 21, we see what the sword is, we see who wields the sword, and we'll see what happens when the sword falls. So, what is the sword? Verse 5 says that God has drawn the sword and it won't be sheathed again. The sword is out. Verse 9 says that the sword is sharpened. Verse 10, sharpened for slaughter. Verse 11 says that it's polished. Verse 14, we see that the sword will fall. It will be used against the people of God in Jerusalem. But we find out in verse 19 that the sword actually is the king of Babylon. As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. The king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, is the sword. A sword is coming to Jerusalem. We know from history that Jerusalem will be destroyed by Babylon. It's a prophetic prediction here of a genuine historical fact that Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, Babylon, the enemy of the people of God, the empire that carried off Ezekiel and the other exile, they are the sword. It raises maybe a question in our minds, no doubt. So a conquering military might approaching a small nation on its border. In our times, no doubt we can't help but think of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. It's a good opportunity for us to just have a think about how do we actually read the Bible. This chapter is talking about God doing something specific, in a specific time, in a specific place, in a specific way. So Ezekiel isn't prophesying about Russia invading Ukraine. He's not prophesying about any other invasion throughout history. When we read our Bible, we see God do specific things in specific ways, specific times, and from which we can draw biblical principles. So a biblical principle from this passage that God is in control. We find this out by asking who is actually wielding the sword. If the sword is the empire of Babylon, who is wielding it? Well, we see in the passage, it's God who's wielding the sword. God does. It's God who unsheaths the sword in verses 1 to 5. He's the one who has raised up Babylon. He sharpens the sword. He made them powerful, effective. This isn't a drill, verse 13. It's not a testing of a faith done with a wooden rod. No, this is a sharpened, polished sword. God is saying, if he wanted to use a rod, a shepherd's crook, if you like, he could have. Instead, he's using the Babylonian Empire. He's using a sword. In verses 18 to 23, we see Ezekiel is supposed to do a prophetic acting moment of what is going to come. He's to sort of draw a map on the ground, if you like, marking two ways, one to Jerusalem and the other to the Ammonites. And Ezekiel is then to act out Nebuchadnezzar, sort of getting to a crossroads and being uncertain. Where should I go? Which way shall I bring my sword? He's to consult various superstitions, divinations, it's called. So he shakes the arrows, sort of like drawing straws or shaking lots. It's a bit like rolling dice. He consults the teraphim. These are images of ancestors that would have been worshipped and could have been sought for guidance. And he looks at the liver. That's a sacrificial victim has their organ taken out, opened up, and examined, and somehow it'll tell you the future. It's pretty strange, right? It's weird. Essentially, Ezekiel is showing that Nebuchadnezzar is using Arabian vaguely Hebrew and Babylonian practices to try and discern the will of the gods. Should I turn left or right? Of course, there's an irony here. Nebuchadnezzar using all of these pagan practices to try and discern the will of the gods. It's almost screaming to those in Jerusalem who have been practicing idolatry, who've been using these same practices, worshipping other gods. It's almost saying to them, don't you know this way only leads to destruction? And of course, that extra layer of irony, that Nebuchadnezzar will use all of these things, and yet he is simply a tool in the hands of the Almighty and true God. Emperors, kingdoms, rulers, they are a footnote in the history of this world. It is the God who rules and reigns and is in charge. He is the one who wields the sword. So two quick applications for us from finding out that God is in control and wields the sword. The first is that God is in control. We have no need to fear. And when fear comes, we can have confidence and comfort in that it's not any other ruler that wields the sword of God's justice, but it is God himself. A second application is one that we've seen throughout this history of the book of Ezekiel. What do we worship instead of God? What do we allow to become the center circle of our lives? How do we practice things that are not right in terms of seeking the future? Answer that question, what's the center circle of our lives? And we find out what we're really worshipping. Money, work, family, these can be good things that we can treat like God, live for them and love them. Or maybe we're tempted to adopt some other sort of practice, maybe slightly more similar to the King Nebuchadnezzar in this passage and to the people in Jerusalem. The world's full of them, getting guidance from ancestors, horoscopes, crystals, whatever will help you discover your purpose or the universe's plan. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar shaking arrows, looking at kidneys. God is in control. He wields the sword. Don't get distracted from that fact. What will happen then when the sword of God falls? Judgment is coming to Jerusalem, isn't it? It will fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 4, the point there is that no one will be spared. God's judgment is coming. It will be swift and definite. Ezekiel is told to sigh with a broken heart in verse 6 because of the news that is coming. Hearts will melt. Behold, it's coming and will be fulfilled. Ezekiel's told to clap his hands as he waves the sword in verses 14 to 17 because the Lord will figuratively clap his hands as his fury is satisfied upon Jerusalem. And in verses 25 to 27, we get something really interesting. Someone is called a profane, wicked one, a prince of Israel. It's the closest thing in the whole book of Ezekiel that we get to a mention of King Zedekiah. That's the current king in Jerusalem, who was installed by Babylon as a sort of puppet king. He isn't really even given the title of king here, though, simply prince. His day has come. He's told, take off the turban and crown. You will be brought low. You thought you were king. Welcome to the dust of your kingdom. Verse 27, ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs. I will give it to him. And the chapter finishes by God saying that the Ammonites also will feel his sword. The Ammonites are a neighboring people group, that crossroad that Nebuchadnezzar stood at. The Ammonites would likely team up with Babylon and think that they could actually do some looting of Jerusalem as well. Well, they'll feel God's wrath for doing so. So all of this is to assure God's people that he is in control. He is the one who wields the sword of Babylon. He is the one bringing judgment when it falls. It leaves us with the question, is God just? We might be tempted to think that the Israelites, well, they're thinking of that as well. The exiles are thinking just that as well. We thought you were with us, God. We thought you were on our side. We thought we were the Robin to your Batman, standing for justice in a world that has fallen to the Joker. But of course, this isn't the case, is it? The huge theme in Ezekiel has been this neglect of God's glory by his people. His people disobeying him so completely that even the world around them has been shocked at their behavior. God is the just, straight line by which we recognize right and wrong, by which we know this world is so unjust. The justice of God, though, in the first place, is bad news for those who are not just. As the justice of Batman is bad news for the Joker, well, God is very clear in this passage that his sword of justice will fall. He will use the means that he sees fit. Even the Babylonians he will raise up, sharpen. His sword shall fall, and his justice shall be satisfied. It's bad news for those left behind in Jerusalem. It's bad news for Zedekiah, this supposed king. From the very bottom to the very top of their society, they've completely neglected God's glory, strayed from his way. It's bad news for them. It's also bad news, though, for all who neglect God's way. We might want to say, God, how can there be so many bad things in this world, so much suffering? How can you claim you are just and yet there's so much awfulness? We fail to see where we fit in, though. We fail to see that we ourselves are not just, not by God's standard, and so often not even by our own arbitrary standards. Have a look down at verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear. Because you have become to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. What God is saying here is, have a look at yourselves. Have a look at yourselves. If your transgressions, the way that you've gone against what I say, are uncovered, so that in all your deeds, your sins appear. He's saying that if you could see all the ways that you go against me, then every single deed, every action you take, you appear sinful. You would appear unjust. Imagine if we could see all the ways our thoughts, our words, our actions do not align with God's. We would see just how sinful we truly are. You can imagine, can't you, a room that looks completely normal, nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. But then the forensic investigator turns on that UV light and suddenly everything is lit up and the room is covered in evidence. It is a crime scene. Well, when we come to God's word and we see ourselves in the light of it, well, our transgressions come to light. We see that in all our deeds, everything we do, we are sinful and we are not just. If we think God is on our side, we're the Robin to his Batman, fighting a world that's fallen to the Joker, we're sadly mistaken. We're enemies of justice. We don't go God's way. We sin and we're on the side of the villain. And the sword of justice will one day fall. That's why God's justice is, in the first instance, bad news. But we know, don't we, that all of the Bible, the whole thing, speaks of Jesus. We can see him on every page. And in a passage like this, it shows us just what a deep need of Jesus there is. You see, Jesus took the sword of justice. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, he lived perfectly. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Before he went to his death, he also set his face towards Jerusalem, like Ezekiel in verse 1 of our chapter. His follower Peter describes what happened to him in the following way in 1 Peter chapter 2. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That means Jesus took the sword of justice. It fell on him. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. This happened on the cross. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ took on himself the sword of justice, suffered the punishment so that the sheep of God's people could return to the ultimate good shepherd. The epitome of greatness, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered humiliation, suffered the pain of death, death on the cross. In Ezekiel 21, verse 26, God said to Zedekiah, remove your turban and take off your crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. Zedekiah was really one of the last kings of the people of God. There were a few who came after him, but the nation was so divided and the people were so corrupt that they don't really get too much of a mention. They're awaiting their true king. I don't know if you've seen The Lord of the Rings or read those books, but there's a similar theme in them. Middle Earth, this mythical land, it's a world of chaos in the grip of evil, and it's awaiting their true king, Aragorn. Well, Zedekiah, he's a prince of wickedness, profane, and the people are awaiting their true king. Their true king who will one day exalt the humble and humble the exalted. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus, who is God, born to Mary, a humble woman, who sings when that angel tells her that she will miraculously conceive Jesus. She sings that he will exalt the humble and bring down the exalted. The humble Jesus, who goes through the humiliation of the cross, rose into new life after 3 days, rose to be exalted, and now reigns over all the earth. If we believe in him, we have faith in what he did on the cross, dying for our sin, taking the sword of justice that we deserve. He's in our place. Then we too, one day, will be exalted with him. A few weeks ago, Rachel Den Hollander came to do an interview at lunchtime here on the barge. She's a lawyer who was one of the first to publicly speak up and pursue justice against the abuser, Larry Nassar, the doctor to the USA gymnastics team. In Larry Nassar's trial, Rachel talks about how it was so visible how difficult it was for him to sit there and hear all of his crimes, these hundreds of abuses, the ways that he had abused so many of these young girls. He clearly didn't want to face up to the reality of who he was, who he is. All of his sins were revealed out in the open. The UV light of truth was shone upon him and his crimes revealed. But Rachel said on that lunchtime interview that she remembers thinking, what if it was me in that chair? What if everything I had ever said, thought, done to hurt another person was paraded in front of me, in front of me and one after the other? How long would I be able to hold up? Well, in the mercy of God, we have Jesus as our substitute to take our sins upon himself, to take the sword of justice so that we can be forgiven. So there's an offer of forgiveness here. If you think of yourself in that chair and every single one of your sins and crimes being told in front of you, every single way that you've hurt another person, you need a substitute. You need forgiveness. All our wrongs can be forgiven if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from going our own way. A word that means turn. Do a 180. Say to the Lord Jesus, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to trust that you've taken this sword of justice for me. And now I want to live your way. If today you're aware of that sin, aware of how uncomfortable it would be to sit in that chair, you know you have not followed God's way. Today you can have complete forgiveness if we repent and believe. Jesus took the sword of God's justice. We see, though, that Jesus will also one day come again and he will wield the sword. Jesus will wield the sword. When Jesus was on earth, he said that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He will one day return. He will judge the living and the dead. He will see each one of us, and he will wield the sword of justice. To avoid that ultimate falling of God's just sword, we must have faith that Jesus took the sword for us on the cross. It isn't easy for us to hear, though, this idea of eternal justice, of God bringing punishment in eternity. It's tough stuff, but it's biblical reality. We go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 19, a prophetic picture of Jesus returning. It depicts him with fire in his eyes and, verse 15, a sword coming from his mouth in which he will strike down the nations. It will happen. He will return in justice. In our passage, we can see that this is also the case. Look again at verse 26. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. Verse 27, a ruin, 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 I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom justice belongs, and I will give it to him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the one to whom judgment belongs, the one to whom the Father gives all judgment. These couple of verses are speaking in this sense of Jesus who will wield the sword of judgment. This today for us can be both a warning and a comfort. A warning that we're people who have sinned, we're people who no matter how sorted we might think we are, when the UV light shines, when we're held up against God's just standards, against God's holiness, against God's word, we're a crime scene where every single one of our actions says we're guilty of sin. What can be done about it? Well, we trust in the one who took the sword. We trust in Jesus, the great God who humbled himself to be our substitute, dying in our place. Jesus will return. He will have fire in his eyes, a sword in his mouth. He will judge the living and the dead. But this is to be a great comfort to us as well. God is in control and he is just. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been on the wrong side of an injustice? Have you ever had the sense that you need justice and yet justice seems so far away? It seems like somebody will just get away with whatever they have done in wronging you. We look at the chaos of our world and we see all of this injustice out there. Well, we know from this passage that God sees. He sees, and Jesus is returning. He is returning and will one day wield the sword of justice. So today for us, is God in control? Well, we can answer, yes, he is. Just as he was all those years ago in Jerusalem. And is he just? Yes, he is. It's bad news for us unjust people, but the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus took the sword of justice upon himself when he went to the cross. And it's a warning and a comfort to us that he will bring the sword of justice. He will return wielding that sword of judgment. There's comfort there, and there's challenge as well. Let's continue our service in prayer. Why don't we just take a moment, reflect on these things.